Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we give thanks again this evening for the Word of God and the words we have read, both from Revelation and here in Colossians. We thank Thee that our Redeemer is worthy of all honor, all praise, all worship, all majesty. And Father, we know that Thou art pleased when we honor Thy Son. Therefore, tonight, I ask, we might do justice, we might honor Him, we might live our lives to His praise. For we are well aware that, Lord, we can speak words. We can say things that sound right. We can often do the right things in the right places and before people when they are watching. But yet our hearts may be distant, cold. Lord, we do not want to have a faith like that. We do not want to have a relationship like that. We don't want to have a testimony like that. We desire to have a heart on fire for God, a heart that is stirred from the very depth of our being, a heart that is in touch with Thee, the living God. Dear Lord, I pray that You would forgive us of our sinfulness. Forgive us, Lord, of our wayward thinking. Forgive me, I pray, Father, for a lack of zeal and heart for Thy things that I should have, that I must have to be Thy servant. Dear Father, stir our hearts. Do not leave anyone outside of such blessing that we long for and pray for and seek Thee after. O God, come and bless us with an awareness of Thy presence. Lord, open to us the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we will not have room enough to receive it. Let our lives be pressed down and shaken together and running over. Dear Father, may we have such a testimony so that when people meet us, they will know that we have been with Jesus. They will know by our very deportment. They will know it, Lord, by the look on our faces. They will know it by the expression of our words. They will know it, Lord, by the actions that we do. There's something different about us, and that we are men and women who walk with Thee. Lord, take away from us just a ho-hum Christianity. Take away from us, Lord, just the status quo. We desire to be elevated in Thy presence, to be lifted up by Thee. For Lord, Thou hast promised in Thy word, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us in due time. That is Thy truth. And so, Lord, we pray that prayer for all our hearts. Come again, Lord, to the aid of every family here, for many are hurting. Many have very great difficulties. Many have problems that go beyond, it seems, even description. Lord, we know that Thou art able to meet the need, and I'm thankful for that tonight. For Lord, I cannot meet the need. Our elders cannot meet the need. Lord, we have no power nor might to do such things. So we place ourselves in Thy hand. And Lord, we come and pray tonight. Help us. For if we are not helped, then we will be left destitute. Lord, come to our aid. Be with us now this evening. Write Thy word upon every heart, we ask, that the Lord Jesus may be magnified in our gathering. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What words the apostle had to speak to these Colossians. They are words that are great. They are words that swell with truth. They're words that swell with wonder when we consider their greatness and the importance for every single Christian. Because, friends, the more we grasp the truth of what God is saying, the more we take them into our own hearts, they are living words. They're words that come to us with power, with freshness. I want you to think with me tonight as we look at verse 3 of Colossians chapter 2, with the apostle speaking of the Lord Jesus, of the Godhead, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossian Christians, the church that was there in that city, they had a very good testimony. In fact, Epaphras in chapter 1 was able to bring that report to the Apostle Paul, and he rejoiced because Epaphras was able to tell Paul of the love of these Christians, the love that they had to all saints. And so the testimony they had was a great one. And I hope and pray that as we think of that, our testimony in this congregation, of you, of me, as we work one with another, and as our light would shine out beyond ourselves, that word would come back. There is a people who love one another. There is a people who are able to look beyond the idiosyncrasies of other Christians, and not be overwhelmed with them, and not be so insular about ourselves and our own work, but we see a greater picture. We see the picture of our lives being lived for the glory of God and for His kingdom. That's what we want That's what we need to be. The purpose of Paul's writing this epistle to them, and we bear the benefit of it today, is to show the unfathomable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in Him, He possessing the image of God, having power over all His created work, over thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, all things being subject unto Him, He having preeminence above all. Then He had to deal with something of a problem that had arisen in the church. And it really came by those who were bringing in a false doctrine. And there were some who were of the Jewish background, and they were bringing in a doctrine of higher knowledge, that in order to know God correctly, you had to know Him by a certain reasoning, a certain philosophy, a certain kind of learning. And they had presented their ways to the congregation so that Paul warned them in chapter 2 and verse 8 that we read, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Then he goes on in verse 16 to say, "Let no man therefore judge you, let no man beguile you." So there were those who were coming in and they were presenting their doctrine, their teaching, and in so presenting it, some were being deceived. Some were being led with them away. And so when the report came back to the apostle, the Spirit of God raised him up to write this letter and so address that issue. We find that the Lord brings out a particular problem in a local church in the New Testament days, and He addresses it doctrinally and practically, because these things, they get reinvented in one sense in every generation down the road. And so the principles that are found here in the teaching and how to deal with them, why, they're very helpful for us in our day. Because heresies have a tendency of putting on a new set of clothing, but really they are the same things regurgitated. So he was telling them that there was something that they needed to be aware of, and that is that anyone who comes and tells you there's something to be added to your faith apart from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is in error. And they are bringing in a heresy, a false teaching, and you need to be on your guard. And so what the apostle does, he demolishes this error by showing that Christ Jesus is all and in all. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. So he's setting the foundation for them. You know, the Lord Jesus is the last word of God to this world. And everything that God the Father wants to say to us, He has spoken it through His Son. He has spoken it through the Word of God that His Son has spoken. He has spoken it through the work that Jesus Christ has done. So, my friends, if you want to know God's message to us today, you will see it in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, of knowledge, all truth, all reality. Notice with me, please, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to possess this treasure in Himself. The word that is speaking about this, it talks about treasure, a depository of wealth. In Him resides this wealth, and whoever has Christ has all and he has enough. In other words, we do not need more if we have the Lord Jesus. If I have nothing of this world, but I have the Lord in my heart, then I have everything I have need of. And friends, you may not have possessions. You may not have things that other people have. But those things are secondary. They are not the primary issue. And do not lose sight of the fact that if you possess the Lord Jesus by faith, you have received him as your own, then you possess all things and you have enough. Paul said that these Colossians were at one time alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works, yet now they have the Savior because Jesus has been reconciled to them. They have come to the light of life, and they have found in him all that is sufficient for life and godliness. They have found the lasting treasure of truth that abides in the Lord and that flows from him. Jesus said, a man who possesses him, who has the water of life, he said, out of his inner man will flow rivers of living water. Because when we possess the Lord Jesus, we have his light, we have his wealth, we have his truth, we have the life of God in us. And Jesus said, flowing from you will be the light of life to share with others. Christ Jesus is the fountain from which every grace and all the bounty of truth and holiness springs. And the Lord said that the kingdom of heaven itself, it is likened unto a man who had a field. And the field he saw had treasure in the field. And so the Lord said, that man will go and sell everything else he has in order to purchase that piece of real estate. Because in possessing that real estate, he will have the treasure of heaven. And what the Lord Jesus was saying is this, that if you possess the treasure of Jesus Christ in your heart by faith, friend, you do not need any more than that. You have all and enough. And if the Lord showers you with more blessings, why, you will take them and you'll be thankful for them, but don't allow yourself to be thinking that if I lack some temporal thing, then I do not possess the real treasure. Because when you have him as your Redeemer, you possess all and enough. When the rich young ruler came to the Lord, we're told that Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me. Treasure in heaven. What was the Lord saying to this man? He was saying to him, as long as you find your treasure, fulfillment, your satisfaction in something, in anything other than in Christ alone, you've missed the point. And so the Lord Jesus knew that in the heart of that man, there was an idol. And the idol was the idol of his wealth, of his riches. And these things were put before the Lord Jesus. And so as he went away that day, a sad man, he went away a sorrowful man because he could not bring himself to put on the altar the thing that the Lord was requiring of him. Friend, do not this night place your soul in the balance. Do not this night be so unwise to say, I am going to choose between wealth and temporal blessings and benefits and having Jesus Christ as my living Redeemer. Do not be so foolish, friend, because the two things can never, should never be put in the balance. If you have the Savior, then you possess treasure that is beyond anything else. The treasure that the rich man could have was immeasurably more than any earthly possession. For it wasn't only heaven with all its benefits, but it was the unspeakable blessing of having Jesus Christ personally. So the Lord was not just saying to him, look, if you want me, you will have treasure in heaven. That's a side benefit, friend. Having treasure and rejoicing in a place in heaven is a side benefit, really, because to have and possess the treasure of Jesus Christ Himself as our own, that is the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate reality. And the Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if our treasure is in Christ, then our heart is in Him. But if our treasure is found any place else, there is where our heart resides also. And you cannot serve God and man. We cannot serve the Lord and the world, because we will never be satisfied, and the Lord will never be satisfied with our offerings. Friends, this is a vital question, and I present it to you tonight, lovingly and with care and concern. If you're hearing my voice and you are not a believer, what you are doing is you are placing in that balance for eternity anything else apart from receiving and believing in Jesus Christ. But let's move on tonight. I want you to think with me, as the scripture, our verse tells us, about what is the substance of the treasure is being talked about. It says, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is here that the Lord is said to possess all wisdom and all knowledge, all this treasure. There is none that He does not have, none that is lacking, none that He has need to make up in order to be full. All fullness dwells in Him, for so it has pleased the Father. Where is the light or the wisdom that can bring a fallen man, destitute of truth and bound up in the darkness of his own ignorance and his own depravity, to bring that man into the light and liberty and freedom and peace of knowing God? My friends, is it found in any of the writings of the philosophers? Because that's what Paul is dealing with here. He was writing in a world filled with those who felt they had the way to the Lord, the way to the God of this world, by knowledge, by the writings of philosophers. And Paul says, don't let anyone spoil you through deceit, through philosophy, because these things, they do not give the answer. There is only one thing that has intrinsic value to it and in it, and that one person is the Lord Himself. That answer is found in the one true and living God who holds the secret of life, the treasure store of all wisdom and of all knowledge. And every discipline, whether we think of starting here at theology and moving through history or politics or science, anything and everything, they find their meaning and their purpose only, friend, when they are viewed through the perspective of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. For He is the treasure store of all wisdom and of all light. One commentator wrote this. He said, we who advocate the revelation of Christ as the basis of education When once the cornerstone has been fixed in our foundation, he's talking about Christ, we look at science and philosophy and we say they are subservient to the faith of Christ. And he goes on to say that everything that is not viewed through the perspective of Christ is going to be twisted. It's going to be seen in the wrong light. So therefore we say, Lord, give me the prism whereby I can see all things through the light of Christ, and they will come then in the right view. For he is the Son of righteousness. He is the fountain of all knowledge, of all light, and of all truth. A person may have much knowledge. They may be a walking encyclopedia, and yet be very far from wisdom in the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes, the Lord said, but seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him, friend, while he is near. Do not feel or think yourself to be smart or wise in self. There is only one answer for life and truth and wisdom and knowledge for you, and it is by receiving the Lord Jesus as your own personal and living Savior. Note also what the apostle says about the location of this treasure. Paul encouraged the Colossians to use the wealth of assurance to counter the false teachers that had come into their midst. They had nothing to fear, for all that they needed, all the defense and every argument to soundly refute these heresies was available to them. It was at their very disposal. Yes, it is hidden in Christ. And though it was kept away from the eyes of those in the world, they had open to them all the treasures of wisdom and of righteousness and of eternal knowledge. That doesn't mean that these people knew everything. Certainly doesn't mean they knew everything about science and every discipline. That wasn't the point at all he is bringing out. He is bringing out that what God wants us to know, he has revealed through his Son, and he has revealed through us having a part in him. And to be able to view and see life through Christ is to have all that we need. We may be unwise or not knowledgeable in many different areas. Yet, my friend, if we have light in Christ, then we have enough light that we need through this life. One commentator wrote this. He said, where, save in Christ, are these treasures that we need? And all of them are in him. Which is the point to be noted here, since the Judaizers thought that they had a few extra ones which they had found elsewhere. But these strange ones were not wisdom, but only a show of wisdom. The apostle brings that out in another place where he says, people who try to put forward that there's something that you need beyond the Lord Jesus, something to make your life more fulfilled, to make you more certain and sure for eternity. But, friend, it is not found outside the Lord. You cannot think to possess Christ plus something else in order to have God's full and free salvation. It just does not work. We are told that these things that are hidden in Christ, they are hidden away in him. And it is a word that means they are secret. They are kept away from the world. Very similar to the Lord when he made the Ark of the Covenant and he placed it in that position underneath all the garments, the coverings, the badger skins, the varying coverings that they had, but behind all that was the gold that glittered, the gold of the Ark of the Covenant, and of all that place that was kept away from the outside world seeing, because it is God's pleasure to hide a thing. It is God's pleasure to conceal a thing. When the angel of the Lord came to the parents of Samson and they asked him about his name, he said, "Why do you ask after my name, seeing it is secret," or "it is too wonderful"? Kyle and Delish, in their commentary, they gave this literal translation. He said, "Why askest thou then after my name? For truly it is wonderful." And the word therefore is not the proper name of the angel of the Lord, but it expresses the character of his name. It is to be understood in an absolute sense, absolutely and supremely wonderful. And this is the Lord whom we worship. It was the Lord Jesus who appeared to Manoah in that day, to his wife, the one who is described as being supremely wonderful, the mystery of godliness, possessing all these divine attributes. Oh, friend, when the Lord said by the prophet Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." We're speaking about the wonder, the great wealth of wisdom, of knowledge, of light that abides in him. In Psalm, or rather Exodus 15 and verse 11, that "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, who is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan." And that word "marvelous things" is the word "wondrous things" it did the Lord toward his people. Ah, friends, all of these things, all of these wonders, they are all speaking of the character, of the works, of the word, and of the wisdom of our living Redeemer. These wonderful and secret things of God, they are hidden in Christ from the unbeliever. And so when the ungodly man looks upon the Lord, there is no beauty that they should desire him. There is no wonder. There is no great esteem, apart from esteeming him perhaps as a prophet, a good man, a man who even died for his principles. But beyond that, they see nothing of the wealth, of the treasure that there is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the treasure that is worth possessing. Oh, my friend, today think of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For the fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Tonight, believer, there is for us a storehouse of bounty in our Savior. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For in knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have the knowledge of what? Of our sins forgiven. We have the knowledge of peace with God. We have the knowledge of eternal life. We have, my friend, the knowledge of the Lord's abiding presence with us and in us. You see, to find our fullness, our satisfaction in Christ is real life. It is real worth. It is real value. So when Satan comes along and tries to tempt us and take us aside from this point, and tries to tempt us into finding fulfillment or satisfaction in some other field, some other place, some other vault, let us not be deceived, but rather to return to the wealth of our Redeemer, to return to the fullness that there is in Him, and delight ourselves in all of His bounty, friend. Because when our hearts delight ourselves in Him, we are satisfied. There is a fullness in Him. And when we possess that, friends, we possess everything. But friend, tonight, if you are not a believer, you have no wealth in the Lord. You have no possession of Him. And I exhort you, I admonish you this night, don't allow today to pass. Don't allow this service to pass without calling out unto the Lord, what must I do to be saved? You will find in Him satisfaction. You will find in Him forgiveness of sins. You will find in Him a peace that you never have had before, because God is the only giver of peace. The world and the devil says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But the Lord Jesus is the one who says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But the Lord gives that which is lasting, meaningful, filled with value. Are you resting? Are you trusting in Him tonight? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, tonight I pray that Thy Spirit would take the Word of God, and the voice of man is silent and passed away. And let Thy Word do its perfect convicting and converting work. Father, deal now with the heart of someone in this meeting. Deal with the heart of that person who has not surrendered their life to Christ. Deal with that believer, but yet there is something lacking, Lord. Perhaps they have not acknowledged and confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and ruler of their lives. Then, Lord, do that tonight, I pray. Set us on fire for Thee spiritually. Revive our hearts, I pray. Stir and quicken our souls that we would be more in love with Thee. As Elizabeth Prentice wrote, more love to Thee, O God, more love to Thee, O Christ. Father, hear our prayers tonight. Bless us, we ask. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.